I want to talk to the kids for a few minutes as we start to kick off our sermon time this morning. But I wanted to start, it's Mother's Day. You guys knew that, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I know some of you have already given Mom a gift, and I know some of you have a surprise for Mom after church. So I wanted to ask quickly, what did you get Mom for Mother's Day if you already gave it to her? If it's a surprise, don't tell me, because she's sitting there. All right, so who gave Mom a present already? All right, Valerie, what did you get Mom?
I gave her a candle and a card.
Ooh, a candle and a card. All right. Landon, did you get Grandma a gift already? Get Mom a gift? You going to tell them?
A flower.
A flower?
And a bracelet and a pencil.
A bracelet and a pen. Is Mom wearing the bracelet? Did she wear it to church? Is it still at home? You don't know? You didn't pay that close attention. All right, anyone else already give Mom a gift? I don't want to spoil it. All right. Well, before we send you downstairs, I wanted to read you a book to kind of get us thinking about moms today. This is actually Alan's book, but he doesn't mind that I'm borrowing it. It's called What Not to Give Your Mom for Mother's Day. All right. So hopefully none of you have done this, but this is What Not to Give Your Mom for Mother's Day. You can see the pictures here, but they're also on the screen because the adults like pictures too. Mother's Day is coming, or is today. What should you give your mom? Well, it depends. But here is my advice on what not to give her. Do not give her a bucket of big fat worms, unless she is a bird. Do not give her beat up shoe, unless she is a dog. Do not give her dead flies, unless she is a spider. Do not give her a rotting log, unless she is a salamander. Right, has anyone given Mom any of these gifts yet? We're good? Okay. Do not give her a block of salt, unless she's a deer. Do not give her a pile of sticks, unless she is a beaver. Do not give her a mound of termites, unless she is an aardvark. Do not give her a mud puddle, unless she's a pig. Do not give her some mosquitoes, unless she is a bat. But there is something you could give your mother, a big hug and a kiss. Did anyone of you guys give Mom a hug this morning? A couple of you, okay. If you didn't, give her one later today, okay? So you guys can go downstairs with Dot. I want to talk to the adults more about the book. Thank you. So, I have always struggled, I'll be honest this morning, I've always struggled with Mother's Day of what to get my mom. And now the struggle continues in what do I get Alan to give to Allison as his mom. So this book was actually the first Mother's Day gift that Alan gave to Mom. She loves reading him books, and so I thought it'd be really cool to get her a Mother's Day book to read that they can read together. As you can tell, it's not very helpful in saying what to get Mom for Mother's Day. It's great, a list of things not to get her, but it really doesn't help to know what to get her. It actually is more helpful answering the question of what kind of mom do you have? Depending on the kind of mom you have, then you know what kind of gift to get. Because what salamander mom doesn't want a rotting log on Mother's Day? Or what aardvark doesn't want a mound of termites? But that's really the big question that I want to ask this morning, is what kind of mom do you have? Or maybe what kind of mom are you? There are lots of ways we can answer that question. When you think about what kind of mom do I have, or what kind of mom did I have, or what kind of mom am I, or was I, you can say, well, I was a fun mom. Or maybe you were the strict mom. You were the loving mom, the laid-back mom. You are a working mom or a homeschooling mom. You're the soccer mom. And these are all labels that we add to say, this is the kind of mom I am or the kind of mom that I have. And so this morning, I wanted just to kind of address that question, to think about what kind of mom am I or what kind of mom do I have? And so I thought, well, we're in church, so we're going to look in Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about the different kinds of moms. So if you're here this morning, and you're not a mom, this is always the proverbial challenge on these types of days. If you're not a mom this morning, if you're a guy and you're never going to be a mom, or you're a lady and you've never had the blessing of being a mom, or that's just not in your plans, there's still something here this morning. So I want to encourage everyone, if you're a mom or not, stick with me, even as we dig into the scriptures about mothers. Stick with me because I think there's something for all of us this morning, but we're going to focus on moms. And so I asked myself, where is the best place in scripture to go if we want a good model of what it means to be a mother? And then there's some great examples. We could have looked at Hannah, Samuel's mom in the book of 1 Samuel. We could have looked at Mary, Jesus' mom. We could have spent time in the Old Testament looking at Rachel and Rebecca and some of the moms in Genesis and in the early parts of Scripture. But I didn't pick any of those. This morning, I decided we're going to spend some time looking at the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. It's page 1852 in your pew Bible. I thought 2 Timothy was an obvious choice for Mother's Day because it's a letter written to a young man by an older man. Where better place to learn about moms? And you're all going, I have no idea where he's going with this, but stick with me, I promise. We're going to get there. So before we dig into the scripture, before we look at what kind of mom are you, I want to give you some background on 2 Timothy so we understand what's happening. 2 Timothy is written by Paul, this great leader and evangelizer in the early church, and he's writing a personal letter. Most of Paul's writings are letters he's written to churches. The book of Romans, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. These are all books, letters that he's written to churches, to believers, a group of believers. But this particular letter, 2 Timothy, is the second letter he's writing to a specific person named, come on, work with me here this morning, named Timothy, just making sure we're all together. So Paul's writing a personal letter. This is a little different for him. Paul first met Timothy in Timothy's hometown of Lystra in Acts chapter 14. If you were to do a quick study through the book of Acts, chapter 14, Paul and his traveling friend Barnabas arrive in Lystra and they heal a crippled man. They walk into town and within a few minutes, they're healing this guy. Well, the people in Lystra think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And they start trying to worship them and sacrifice to them. And so Paul and Barnabas have a very hard time stopping this and saying, no, 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 we're not gods. We're here representing God. And through the course of their time there, things kind of turn bad. And Paul ends up getting stoned. It's one of the few stonings in history that doesn't end with Paul dying. God saves him miraculously. But Paul leaves Lystra having been almost stoned to death. And then two chapters later, in the year 52 AD, Paul returns, which is just amazing to me that Paul would choose to return to a city, excuse me, that tried to kill him. But he returns in Acts chapter 16, and when he comes back, there's a young man named Timothy, who is now well-respected in the young church. This Timothy ends up going with Paul on his next missionary journey. And so we see Timothy and Paul partnering in missions together, traveling together. In fact, Timothy helped to co-author many of the books in the New Testament. We look at all these letters from Paul to the churches and we see Paul wrote them, but in many of them it says that Timothy helped him. So Timothy is actually a co-author of many of the books in Scripture. And then about 12 years later, he and Paul arrive in Ephesus and Paul leaves him there to lead the growing church. And so Paul says, hey, Timothy, you're such a great leader. I want you to lead this church in Ephesus. And history would tell us that in the year 97 AD, when he was 80 years old, Timothy was martyred for his faith. And so just at a brief look of who Timothy was, we see that he's a great leader in the early church who came up under Paul's leadership. He was very dear to Paul. And so it's not surprising that Paul would write him a personal letter. But before we dig into that letter, there's one more thing of background I think we need to understand. And it's to understand that writing wasn't simple. Nowadays, if you want to write someone a note or send someone a letter, you grab a notebook, you grab a pen, you write it real fast, you stick it in an envelope, you spend, what, 54 cents? How much is a stamp now? I don't remember. No one knows. They keep changing the price, but 50-ish cents. And you mail the letter. The paper, the ink, it costs you almost nothing. You can also go on your computer and type it up real fast, hit print. It comes out on the laser printer in about 30 seconds, if not less. You stick it in the... Again, it costs you nothing. But we need to understand in the first century when Paul was writing, it was a lot more complicated. It was a lot more expensive. You had to make the paper. or purchase it from someone who made it, but it was an expensive time-staking process. You had to craft your pen, sharpen the quill. You had to make the ink. Writing was a very expensive process, a very time-consuming process. In fact, they said paper was so valuable, they wouldn't waste a single scrap. They would write to the very edges of the paper. If there was leftover, they would cut it off and they would attach it to the next piece for the next letter, the next thing. There was no waste because it was so expensive. Now, because I'm a nerd, I spent some time this week researching first century writing. And here's what I found out. The average cost in today's market came out to be about 40 cents per word. We need to understand the value of writing in the first century. 40 cents per word. For illustration purposes, a letter that said, "Dear John, how are you? I am well. Love, Aunt Sally." The bare minimum to put in a letter, really, will cost $3.60. Just for, "Dear John, how are you? I am well. Love, Aunt Sally." Can you imagine how much less junk mail you would receive if words still cost this much? Some of us are somewhat eager for that. Wow, I don't get any mail, junk mail, or bills because they're so expensive to send. But words were expensive then. And so there was a lot of care taken to be concise, to communicate what needed to be said. There was not a lot of fluff put into letter writing. So as a reference this morning, I want to understand how much did this cost Paul? What was the value he placed in this? So Paul's shortest book, Philemon, is 335 words long. It would have cost $133 to send that short letter. Paul's letters obviously range in length. Ephesians is kind of the middle of the group. There's 2,422 words. It would have cost him just over $1,000 to send that letter. Romans, being his longest book, is just over 7,000 words. It would have cost $3,000. Do you see how much it would have cost Paul to send these things? And we come to a book like 2 Timothy, a letter he wrote to one individual person that he valued and cared for. 1,238 words would have cost $495. $500 to send someone a personal letter. I like all of you. I really do. But if I'm being honest, I'm not sending you a $500 letter. First of all, I couldn't afford to send you all a letter that price, but that's expensive. But to think that Paul valued Timothy so much that he spent almost $500 to send him a letter, it just shows you the amount of compassion and the amount of care and just how much he meant. But the question I want to look at then this morning is, what was so important? What was so important that Paul wanted to invest his time and his resources to send Timothy a letter? And we're going to get to moms here in a second, I really do promise. So if you're following along in your Bibles this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 3. Verse 1 and 2 are pretty much the address of the envelope. So verse 3 goes this way. "I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, and for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he opens it with thanksgiving. He says, "Timothy, I am so thankful for you. I can't wait to see you. I remember your sincere faith, and I want you to put your faith into work. Fan into flame your God-given gift and go boldly in doing God's work." Now, how many of us would not love to hear those words from the Apostle Paul? Or to hear those words from our parents or from someone special? "Hey, I am so thankful for you. You have such a God-given talent. Go and do what God's called you to do." And remember, this isn't Paul just being nice. This isn't Paul just adding fluff. Words matter. Words are expensive. And so he's writing something he really means. All of us, I suspect, would love to hear these words. But did anyone catch what I did there? How many of you were actually following along? So I tell you every week to follow along, what did I do? I skipped almost a whole verse. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. But here's what I skipped. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. Now, when we read this letter, we can tend to just kind of gloss over the family tree. Oh, okay, now we know Timothy's mom and grandma. Isn't that nice? It doesn't really seem important to us. It's a fact that we can put in the back of our minds of their names, but it doesn't really change anything for us. It's just the family tree. But when we understand how expensive words are, how valuable words are, there's something important here, and we need to look at it. That was $8.40 of seemingly unimportant words to mention his mom and his grandmother, and to mention their faith. We say, well, it's just a family tree, it's just a reference. But without those words, without those two individuals, Timothy wouldn't be Timothy. Timothy's mom and grandmother had such a profound impact on his faith life. Without them, he wouldn't have had his faith. He wouldn't have known God. And so they're important, they're influential, and Paul has to mention them. He says, I want to give them the value and the credit they deserve because they were so influential in his life. And so even though we can feel like that might be a passing comment that he makes just to mention them, it's probably one of the most important comments he makes here at the beginning. We don't know a lot about these two women, and yet they set the model of what it means to be a godly mother, to be a godly grandmother, because they shared their faith and they passed it along through the generations. They took their deep, devoted faith and they said, I want to make sure that it continues through the generations. And so in this one short verse and the stories that unfold that connect with it, I see four different kinds of moms. And I want to look briefly at each one and ask, what kind of mom are you? And again, if you're here this morning and you're not a mom, stick with me because I think this applies to all of us. So the first type of mom, the first question is, are you a Eunice kind of mom? We're going to start with Timothy's actual mom here. All that we know from Paul is that she shared her sincere faith with Timothy. She had deep conviction of faith, and she made sure she passed that along to Timothy. If that's all that we knew, that would be enough to ask ourselves the question, are you passing along your faith? There's no greater achievement as a mother, there's no greater achievement as a parent than to pass your faith along, to ensure the eternal future of your children. But we actually know a little bit more about Eunice. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, their hometown, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Timothy's mom was Jewish, and his dad was a Greek. And we can sit here and go, that's, again, a fascinating tidbit of information, but what does that matter? Timothy's dad was Greek. In other words, he was not a believer. He seemingly refused to let Timothy live a life of faith. Acts chapter 16 goes on to tell us that Paul had Timothy circumcised so that he could go and travel and not be a hindrance to the gospel. Timothy was not circumcised. We go, okay, what does that? That means he wasn't living under the Jewish law. Timothy's dad was not Jewish. He didn't allow the Jewish law to be enforced in his home. He wasn't living for Jesus or following Jewish law. Timothy's dad was a Greek. He had no faith based on God. And yet Eunice didn't allow that to hinder her from passing along her faith. Dad had no real impact. Dad said, you're not going to live out your faith in his life. And Eunice said, okay, I'm still going to pass along my faith. In many ways, we can look at Eunice as a single mother, or maybe at the very least having an absentee father in the picture. She raised her son, impressing her faith into his life with no support from dad. She said, my faith is so important, regardless of what my husband says, I'm going to impress my faith into him. She could have made 1,000 excuses of why she couldn't do that. well, he's not supportive of me, or he doesn't want me to share God, or, you know, it's just easier for me to not do. She could have made 1,000 excuses, but that wasn't the kind of mom she was. She invested her life, and she shared her faith. Later in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul says, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures from infancy. Since you were a small child, you have known God's word. You have been convinced of them. You are confident in them because they came from your mom. That's a great legacy to leave to your children. To know God, to know his word, to be convinced of it and pass it along. And so when we look at Eunice, we see that she was a no excuse, impress the faith kind of mom. Nothing was going to stop her from sharing Jesus, from sharing God's love with her children. And so we ask the question, are you a Eunice kind of mom? Are you going to impress your faith no matter what? Thankfully, she wasn't alone. Her mom, Tim's grandmother, Lois, also invested in him. And so we have to ask the question, are you a Lois kind of mom? Lois was another strong woman of faith. Again, we don't know much about her. It's not stated, but her husband, Timothy's grandfather, wasn't the best example either. Because had he been a good Jewish father, he would have never allowed his daughter to marry a Greek. And so we can assume that Lois faced many similar parenting challenges as Eunice. That she had no support from her husband to impress the faith, and yet she persevered. And she passed her faith along to Eunice. But when her children were grown, when Eunice was an adult, when Eunice was now a parent, she wasn't done. Lois invested her life not only in her children, but in her grandchildren as well. She made sure that Timothy, from an early age, knew God and knew his word. She took her sincere faith and she passed it to Eunice, and then she made sure she also passed it to Timothy. How often do we sometimes go, well, I can sit back and say, well, it's not my job anymore. And Eunice says, no, I'm going to keep passing along the faith. This week, I was listening to a podcast, and they talked about, they used a comparison of a travel agent versus a tour guide. Travel agents tell you what to do. They say, oh, you're going to go on this trip. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to see. Here's where you're going to stay. They give you all the advice and all the details, and then they say, go and have a great time. Compared to a tour guide. A tour guide goes with you. A tour guide says, hey, come with, I'm going to go with you. We're going to do this together. I'm going to enhance the experience. I'm going to help navigate the journey. I'm going to make sure that you have the best vacation you can have. And the speaker that I was listening to said, we need tour guides in our lives. We don't just need people who will tell us what to do, people who will give us advice and say, okay, now go do it. We need people who will go with us to travel life together, to walk through life with us, to experience life together and help us find the way. Lois was a tour guide. She was along for the ride. That was the kind of mother and grandmother that she was. She could have easily sat back and said, I'm a grandma now. I'm just going to sit back and watch. I'm here to give advice every now and then, but I'm not the parent anymore. But instead, she continues to invest her life and her faith into others. So are you telling people what to do, just saying, oh, here's my advice, here's what I think you should do? Or are you going with them for the journey? Are you being like Lois and saying, I have every reason to sit back and do nothing, and yet I'm going to go with you for this ride? Are you a Lois kind of mom? Now, the third kind of mom that we see here is a little less obvious. You guys probably could have guessed we were going to look at Lois and Eunice. The third type, which is already on the screen, so you already know where we're going, is are you a Paul kind of mom? I know that sounds really weird, but hear me out. Paul actually had no family. He was never married. He had no children of his own. And yet he had a profound impact on young Timothy's life. Paul came into Timothy's life and he served as a mentor. He served as yet another tour guide. We already looked at Acts chapter 16 when he comes to Lystra and he sees something special in Timothy. He says, there's something unique about Timothy. I see potential in Timothy. He says, would you come with me? Would you come on this missionary journey with me? Will you live your life with me and let me invest in you? And so Paul invites him into his life and builds up his faith and builds up his leadership ability. Many times the moms in our lives are not our real biological moms. Being a mother, being a good godly influence, isn't restricted to biology. Paul saw a special something unique and profound about Timothy and said, I'm going to invest in him. I'm going to mentor him. I'm going to bring him along and train him up and then release him to be a leader in the church. And so he takes him under his wing and he mentors him. And we get a brief glimpse of this special relationship in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Paul says, there is no one else like Timothy. He's like a son to me. We have such a special relationship. If you're here this morning and you're not a mom, you can still be a mom. You can still invest your life in the life of a younger believer. You can say, I see something unique and special about you, and I want to walk through life with you. I want to mentor you. I want to help you know God and live boldly for him. If I took a survey this morning, I would guess that almost all of us could name individuals who invested and mentored us in our faith. We can think of Sunday school teachers who impacted us. We can think of coaches, pastors, neighbors. We can all think of individuals who said, hey, I'm not your parent, I'm not your mother, but I want to invest in you. I want you to know God. You could probably give me their names, but I would guess that you could give me very little detail about the program that they ran, the environment in which you met them. How many of you can remember the specific Sunday school lessons or the Sunday school activities the teacher taught? But you remember the teacher being there and the relationship that was there. Sometimes we can get so focused on the programs that we're offering for our kids, we miss that it's really about the people. Ultimately, it's about who is mentoring our kids, who is investing in them. And so when we look at Paul, we see a mentor kind of mom. Again, using that word a little loosely this morning. But Paul was a mentor. He modeled how to be a leader in the church. And so the question here is, who do you see potential in? Who do you look at and say, hey, I think I can help them live boldly for God and to lead in their sphere of influence? Who are you mentoring this morning? The final mom that we see here in this passage can't be seen at all, isn't mentioned at all. And that's kind of the point. The fourth type of mom, the fourth question is, are you a non-invested kind of mom? Paul goes out of his way to mention the impact that Lois and Eunice had. Elsewhere, he elaborates on his own special relationship with Timothy. He sends him this letter saying, I value him so much, I'm investing $500. Again, it's not about the money, but it makes the point. Paul goes out of his way to mention these people, but there were others who were not mentioned. There obviously would have been other leaders in Lystra who had the opportunity to invest in Timothy. There would have been teachers and neighbors, but none of these people are mentioned. They seemingly had little or no impact in his life. These were people who were not looking to impress their faith into the next generation. And so if we look at all these positive examples of mothers and impact and influence, we have to ask that same question on the negative side. Is that the type of mother, is that the type of person that you want to be? When it comes to the ends of our lives, do we want to be known for who we influenced, whose life we impacted, whose faith we helped to grow and shape? Or would we rather be known for how much money we made, or how much stuff we had, or what we built? Lois and Eunice received what we can kind of assume is like a passing footnote in Scripture for their contributions. And yet, if you think about it, without them, without their impact, history would have been much different. Because without them, there would have been no Timothy. There would have been no sincere faith. There would have been no burning passion within him to serve. I think all mothers know this, but being a mom is not about receiving notoriety. No one says, I want to be a mom so I can be famous. But being a good, godly mother, you will change the world through your children. One quick example of that would be Moses' mom. Can anybody even tell me her name? Jochebed. A few people might know it, but most of us wouldn't know her name, Jochebed. We know her story, though. Pharaoh says all the baby boys are to be killed, and she puts her son Moses in a basket and sends him down the Nile River, trusting that God will take care of him. Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, decides to adopt him, and Jochebed says, I'm going to invest myself in his life. She inserts herself back into the story and says, hey, do you need someone to nurse the baby? I'm available. She didn't get to be Moses' mom from any worldly standpoint. She wasn't his mom. She was just his nurse. She had a very limited influence into his life. And yet she used that influence to change the world through him. Moses grew up in the luxury of the palace. He was being raised to be a prince of Egypt, to be the leader of the Egyptians. And yet we see that he knew his true people. He knew his true calling because his mother invested in him, even with her limited influence. And the thing is, almost no one remembers her name. Good job, Kathleen. Kathleen knew her name, but most of us didn't. Almost no one remembers her name. She receives pretty much no notoriety. But she changed the world by being a godly mother, by using what little influence she had to invest in her son. So on Mother's Day, I ask all of the moms here, what kind of mom are you? What kind of mom do you want to be? For all of us men who are not moms, and for all the ladies here this morning who are not mothers, we can ask the same questions. This is about moms, but the reality is it applies to all of us. What kind of person are you? Or what kind of influencer are you? How do you influence people around you? Are you a no-excuse, impress-the-faith kind of person? I'm going to share my faith with the next generation, with the people around me, no matter what. There are no excuses. It's about passing along my sincere faith and seeing them grow. Are you a come experience life and faith kind of tour guide? Say, hey, I want to be there to walk with you, to help you experience life, to help you see how you can grow in your faith. Are you a mentor who shows the younger generation how to live and how to lead? Or are you a non-invested kind of person? So I don't really need to invest in the future. I don't need to invest in the faith lives of others. It's just about me. None of us want to admit that, but some of us kind of live that way. And so all of us here this morning, both mothers and non-mothers alike, have to ask these questions. What kind of person, what kind of influencer am I? How am I helping the next generation to know God and to live for Him? Because if we don't invest ourselves into our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and the kids in our church, who's going to do it? And so it's Mother's Day. Today is about moms. Moms, today is about you. That was perfect timing. Thank you. It's a fun, bouncy kind of day, moms. Moms, today's about you. It's about what you've done, and we know you've done a lot. As the kids said this morning, the gifts that they've given you, it's because they love you. They value what you've done. And we know that you won't stop loving us. We know you won't stop caring for us. You will continue to love your children and invest in their faith lives, but we all need to join you in that job. Because it's not just your job as a mother, it's all of our jobs as well. We are all called to influence one another in faith, to help our kids and our grandkids to know Jesus and to live for him. And so today, as we celebrate our moms, as we remember the impact on our lives, as we remember all the things they've done for us, as we remember our mothers who have gone before us and are no longer with us, let's be asking ourselves this question today. In light of the kind of mom I have, and maybe for some of us, despite the kind of mom I had, but because of my mom and what she did in my life, what kind of influencer do I want to be? Some of us have great godly mothers who shaped us, who impressed their sincere faith into our lives, and perhaps some of us have had mothers who have not done that. And despite that, we still have faith. But because of who our mom is, both positive or negative, what kind of influencer do I want to be? How do I want to see my kids, my grandkids, my neighbor's kids, my church family, how do I want to see them know God, to see my faith lived on in their lives? So in honor of our mothers today, let's all ask ourselves, how can we influence our kids, our grandkids, that we would be able to be like Lois and Eunice, to be like Paul? Maybe we won't get a lot of notoriety, but to know that our faith goes on in others. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for our mothers. And I know some of us have amazing godly mothers in our lives, and some of us probably don't. And yet you call each one of us to be loosely a mom, to live a life of faith, to see others come to know Jesus, to mentor others, to build them up. And so God, today I pray on Mother's Day that first and foremost you would help us to honor our moms, to thank our mothers for all they've done, to remember our moms who are no longer with us. But secondly, God, I pray that in honor of our mothers, you would inspire us and speak to our hearts to know how we can invest in the next generation. That you would point out to our hearts and our minds those that have just a special ability, a special talent, a special gift that we need to invest in and to encourage and walk alongside. God, I thank you for all of the mentors, all of the influencers you've placed in each of our lives, all of these people who've come before us and said, there is something special about you, and I want to see you grow in your faith. God, help us to see those people you've placed into our own lives. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.